joke. Amen. What an awesome God. Today we're going to be reading from the letter, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 7, beginning at verse 15 down to verse 25. And there we read, "I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to do, what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws I am breaking. But I can't help myself, because I'm no longer doing it. It is sin inside me that is stronger than I that makes me do these evil things. I know that I am rotten through and through, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, it is plain where the trouble is. Sin still has me in its evil grasp. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there's something else deep within me in my lower nature. That is, at war with my mind, and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead, I find myself still enslaved to sin. So you see how it is? My new life tells me to do right, but my old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from the slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God it has been done by Jesus Christ, our Lord. He has set me free." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, God, that all of us will come to grips today with the battle that is going on the inside of us every day of our life. Help us, God, to understand it, to see it for what it is, and help us, God, to win the conflict. Make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's just do a little informal survey. How many of you raise your hand and say the devil gives you a hard time? All right, that's about every hand. Now, I've got some terrible news for you. If the devil were to die today, you would still have a hard time, even though the devil was dead. You see, we have three enemies. We have an enemy on the outside, that's the world. We have an enemy on the inside, that's our sinful nature. And then we have an enemy against us, and that's the devil. You understand, if the devil were to die, we'd still have the enemy on the outside, the world, and the enemy on the inside, our flesh, our old sin nature. As a matter of fact, you're going to have a war with all three of these until you go to heaven. I found some interesting statistics about war. The series is entitled The Invisible War. World War I was the first war where most of the major powers in the world were all at war at one time. It was billed as the war to end all wars. Do you know how long America was in World War I? This may shock you. Our involvement in World War I only lasted 1.7 years. After that, you have World War II. More soldiers fought in World War II than any war in the world. At one time, 70 million soldiers were fighting. You know how long America was involved in World War II? 3.4 years. That's all. But the deadliest war in America was the Civil War. That's because we were killing each other. It lasted for 4 years. Some of you here today fought in the Korean War. The Korean War lasted 3.1 years. That's how long America was involved. But what you may not know is that we started a war with Afghanistan in 2001, and 14.9 years later, we're still fighting a war in Afghanistan. The war in Afghanistan is the longest running war in American history. As a matter of fact, we have been fighting in Afghanistan longer than all these other wars I just mentioned combined. If you take World War I, World War II, the Korean War, and the Civil War, it only adds up to 12.2 years. And so we've been actually fighting in this battle in Afghanistan longer than any of them. Now, I point this out to you is many people are not aware of that. Well, in the same way, a lot of people are not aware that there's a battle going on the inside of you. If the devil died, a lot of the problems you're having now, you'd keep having. Because a lot of times we blame it on the devil, and the devil had nothing to do with it. You see, the devil is not omnipresent. The devil cannot be at your house and be at my house. He can only be at one place at one time. And so a lot of times the trouble and the problems we have is not Satan. The problem is us. The problem is us. You ever just, you know, you just get tired of the battle, tired of the fight? You say, you know what, I just need a break. I'd like to go off somewhere. If I could just go to Hawaii and forget about it. You know the problem with that is? You take you to Hawaii. You take the problem with you. I am not making this up. There was a couple in our church that were having some marital problems. I know this because they came to me for counseling. I trying to counsel with them. And the number one problem, they had lots of problems, but the number one problem that they were having was financial. And that's not uncommon. And so this woman gets so stressed out, she says, I need a break. So you know what she does? She opens up a brand new credit card, gets her a ticket to Hawaii, goes to Hawaii for 2 weeks without her husband. And then she comes back. Well, let me ask you, after being in Hawaii, after being in paradise for 2 weeks, when she came back, were all of her problems gone? No, she has 10,000 more now than she had then, because that's how much debt she incurred in the 2 weeks that she was gone. And so what I want you to see is there's a battle, and it goes on the inside of you. And this morning, I want us to look at the cost, the cause, and the cure of this internal conflict. Let's start off with the cost. This battle that you fight on the inside of you, there's some costs you pay emotionally. Number one, it costs me confusion. In verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, I don't understand myself at all. For what I really want to do, what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to do, what I hate. You see here the great Apostle Paul, he's got this conflict going on and he's confused. He said, I don't understand me. I don't understand what I do. Now I want you to go back to that verse, take your pen, and I want you to circle the word I. You see, Paul had an I problem. I. If you circle the word I and circle the word myself, seven times in one verse, it's all about me, it's all about my, it's all about I. You see, the conflict that we have is not so much with our neighbor and the devil. The conflict that we have is with ourselves. Now, you see, I try to show you grace. Let me tell you why I try to show you grace. Because I want you to show me grace. Let me tell you why I want you to show me grace. because I don't understand what I do sometimes. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Have you ever had those moments in your life? You know, I could have had a V8 moment. I mean, gosh, what was I thinking? Well, this internal conflict, we do things and we're, why did I do that? All right, the second cost is, it cost me guilt and shame. In the next verse, verse 16, he said, I know perfectly well what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws that I am breaking. But notice there, he says, I know perfectly well what I'm doing is wrong. You see, when you know the right that you ought to do, and then you do wrong instead, you have guilt and shame. I didn't do what I know I should have done. Now, let me just do a little time out here. Some people say that when Paul is writing Romans 7, this is talking about his life before he was a Christian. And in Romans chapter 8, he's talking about the victory that he has in Jesus Christ. But I believe that Paul is talking about the frustration that he has being a Christian. You see, before I became a Christian, it didn't bother me to sin. I'd sinned and I enjoyed it. I sinned and I wanted to do it again. But you see, once you become a Christian and you know the right that you ought to do and you don't do it and you mess up, what do? You have guilt and you have shame and you just feel rotten, don't you? Listen, if you don't, you're not saved. You got bigger problems than you know. Remember, Jesus is going to go on the cross and he's going to die. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes his disciples. He takes his inner circle of Peter, James, and John, and he says, here, withdraw with me. Watch and pray for 1 hour. He comes back 3 different times and he finds them doing what? Watching and praying. No, they're asleep. Well, you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't you know every time Jesus came back, they felt guilt and shame? Oh, I should have stayed up. I should have been ready. I should have been praying. I should have been watching. I should have had his back. They knew the right thing to do, but they didn't do it. And when they didn't do it, they had guilt and shame. Same thing happens to us. Number 3, it cost me compulsions and addictions. In verse 17, but I can't help myself. What does that sound like? A compulsion or an addiction? A habit? Because I'm no longer doing it. It is sin inside me that is stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. You see, you have great intentions. You have great intentions to please God. You have great intentions to do the right thing. But you don't do it. You thought, well, if I just had more willpower. Willpower is not the problem. The problem is you got this internal conflict going on between the old nature and the new nature. And you said, let me tell you what the old nature does. The old nature wants to do what's easy. The old nature wants to do what's convenient. The old nature wants to do what's comfortable. It doesn't want to do what's right. The old nature doesn't want to do what's right. It wants to do what feels good. It doesn't want to do what's right. Listen, I hope that none of you have to go to court. Recently, I was asked to be in court for someone, and I'm telling you, I was appalled. I was appalled. And after sitting there for 6 hours, I was convinced the judge was not interested in doing the right thing. The district attorney was not interested in doing the right thing. The lawyers weren't interested in doing the right thing. You know what they were interested in? They were interested in getting all the cases on the docket through the day. That's all they were interested in. And let me tell you why that's true. Because on the inside, our old nature isn't really concerned about doing the right thing. It wants to do what's easy, what's comfortable, what's fun. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews, talking about Moses, says that he chose to do the right thing instead of to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let's just be honest this morning. Sin is fun for a season. If sin were a bummer, nobody would want to do it. Okay? And so our sinful nature, it wants to do what? It wants to do what's fun. It wants to do what's sinful. Number four, it costs me self-condemnation. Verse 18, he said, I know I am rotten through and through, so far as my old sin nature has become or is concerned. But notice there, what is he doing? He condemns himself. He said, I'm just rotten. Some of you have gotten so good at putting yourself down that you have become pros at it. I am nothing. I am nobody. I'm not any good. I can't do any good thing. God must hate me. And why is that? That's because we have this conflict. And in the conflict, sometimes we lose. Let me share with you an email that someone wrote that expresses it so well. Pastor, I need to explain something to you. When I first came to Christ, everything seemed to change for the better immediately. I felt joy for being forgiven for all my shame. I felt peace knowing that God loved me. And I felt hope because I had learned my purpose for life. It was all a great relief. But after a while, my joy seemed to shrink. Following Christ became a struggle. Old habits reared their heads again, and I felt the tug of my old ways coming back. This really frustrated me because I thought I was through with all of that. I want to do the right thing, but I lack the ability to do it. I can't seem to fulfill all my good intentions. I know what is right, and I know what is wrong, and I really don't want to do wrong anymore. I know that God doesn't want me to do wrong, so why do I still make bad choices? What's wrong with me? It is so frustrating. I sometimes wonder if maybe I'm not really a Christian. You see the conflict there? You see the frustration there? You see the confusion that is there? You see a lot of folks. By the way, we have 1,400 church members on roll. On a good Sunday, 500 of them show up. Where's the other 900? Well, some of them have moved far away, and it's too far to drive, and they hadn't joined another church. But you know what's happened to a lot of them? They walked down an aisle. They made a decision for Christ. They got baptized. They got into church. They started doing things. And then this internal conflict. And it's like, oh, well, I did this stuff. It's bad. And the frustration sets in. The confusion sets in. And they think, oh, I'm not really a Christian. It didn't work for me. And they give up. And they quit. And they're sitting at home today with no excuse for not being here. Self-condemnation. And then number five, it costs me frustration. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, it's plain where the trouble is. Sin still has me in its evil grasp. You see, your sin nature is like the law of gravity. What does the law of gravity do? It's all the time pulling you down, isn't it? I mean, you might think, I want to soar. I want to fly. What's the law of gravity going to do? It's going to pull you down. Well, you see, that's like our sin nature. We might want to soar with God. We want to do the right thing. But guess what? It's all the way pulling us down. Nathan, I want you to come over here. Stand right here. He's a little bit bigger than I am. Okay? Now, I'm going to try to pull him up here. Thank you, son. What was the problem with that? This is the law of gravity was working against me. It wasn't that I didn't have good intentions. Well, you see, the same thing is true in your spiritual life. You want to do the right thing, but the law of sin and your sin nature that's still on the inside, what is it doing? It's constantly pulling you down. But you see, we think what I need is I just need more willpower. There's a guy who writes children's book. His name is Arnold LaBelle. He writes a series called Toad and Frog Together. And he has one little story. It's about cookies. Anybody here like chocolate chip cookies? All right, Toad made an awesome batch of chocolate chip cookies. Toad tasted it, said, "This is the best tasting chocolate chip cookies I've ever eaten." Runs over to Frog's house and said, "You got to taste these. These are the best chocolate chip cookies ever." Frog tastes them. He said, "Man, you're right. This is the best chocolate chip cookies ever." And so Toad eats one, Frog eats one. They just are eating cookies away. And finally, Frog says, "Whoa, man, we got to quit eating all these cookies." You've ever had that conversation with yourself? "I got to quit. We got to quit." And so Toad says, "All right, let's just eat one more and we'll quit." And so they eat one more and they say, "Man, you know, those are the best cookies I've ever eaten. Let's really have just one last more." And so they really have just one last more cookies. And then they're looking at the cookies and Frog says, "We got to do something. You got a box?" So they put all the remaining cookies in a box. And then Toad says, "Well, what good's that going to help? All we have to do is lift the lid." Frog says, "Well, you got any string?" He said, "Yeah." And so he tied string to it. He said, "There we go. No more cookies." He said, "But all we have to do is untie the string." He said, "All right, I'll tell you what. Let's put them way up there on the shelf." He went and got a ladder, put them way up on top of the shelf. And then Toad says, "Well, I know what. All we have to do now is to get a ladder, take them down, untie it, and we still eat cookies." Frog says, "We just need more willpower." So he went up there, got the cookies down, went outside and called to the birds, says, "Cookies, cookies." And all of a sudden the birds came down and they devoured all the cookies. And Frog says, "See, now we have willpower." And Toad looks at Frog and says, "You can have it. I'm going home to bake a cake." Do you understand that a lot of times, me and you have Toad and Frog going on the inside of us all the time. And we think, if I just tried harder, if I just had more willpower, then I could please God, then I could honor God, then I could do the right thing. And then you turn around and do the wrong thing. You say, "God, I just don't understand." That brings me to the sixth cost. And that means it cost me discouragement and despair. Verse 21, "It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong." Verse 23, "In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin." Did you know what he said there, "in my mind"? The battle takes place in your mind. The battle is won or lost in your mind. What you think determines how you feel. How you feel determines your attitude, and your attitude determines what you do. In my mind, that's where the battle takes place. And so what happens is when you want to do the right thing, you don't do the right thing, and you do it enough, you become discouraged and you want to give up and quit. We talked about that last week. If you weren't here last week, go find out. Get you a copy of What You Do When You Feel Like Giving Up. All right, so that's the cost. But what causes all of this? Why do we have this conflict? Well, number one, I have two natures. Notice here what he says in verse 22. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned. But there's something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Some of you can remember the cartoon Pogo. Well, one of the classic Pogo cartoon strips says this: "We have met the enemy and he is us." That is, the war is on the inside. My new nature and my old nature. And by the way, you don't have this conflict if you're not a Christian. You see, you only have the old nature. And so you want to do what's wrong. You want to do what's comfortable. You want to do what's fun. You want to do what's sin. You do it. You like it. You don't have a conflict. You see, the people who have a conflict are those folks who have asked Jesus to come into their heart, and they have a new nature. They've been made new in Christ Jesus. And now there's this conflict going on the inside, the old nature, the new nature. The new nature says serve God. The old nature says serve yourself. And there's this war. Heard an old Indian chief explain it better than anybody. He said, "I find out that there's a war going on inside of me between two wolves. There's a white wolf and a black wolf. He says, the white wolf is telling me to do what's good. The black wolf is telling me to do what's bad. And they fight all the time. And asked the chief, said, well, who wins? He said, well, whichever one I feed the most. Do you feed the new nature or do you feed the old nature? Whichever one you feed the most wins in this conflict. But then there's a second aspect of this cause you need to understand, and that is I am powerless against my old nature in and of myself. In verse 24, so you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right. But the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. You see, in and of myself, in my own power, in my own strength, with my own will, I am impossible to win the battle against my old nature. Let me give you an example. Let's just say my old nature is I'm a earth dweller. My old nature is I walk around on the earth. But you see, let's just decide that I want to be above that. And so I decide I'm going to fly. I don't want to be stuck down here on the ground. I want to fly. I want to soar for God. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand right here, and I'm going to flap my arms as hard and as fast as I can until I fly. You want me to tell you what's going to happen? I'm going to get tired and quit. Let me tell you why. You see, I don't have the nature that allows me to fly. And see, that's what happens in your old nature. You say, I'm going to soar for God. I'm going to do this for God. And you try doing it in your power, in your strength, and you don't have it. But let me tell you what, Dennis Bean can fly. Let me tell you how I can fly. I can put a jet back on. I can rent me an airplane. And you see, what happens then is a higher law steps in, and that is the law of aerodynamics supersedes the law of gravity. But you understand, my old nature, no matter how much I want to, no matter how hard I try, no matter how much I flap my arms, I can't fly. No matter how hard you try to serve God in your old nature, you cannot do it. So what's the cure? Well, I'm going to introduce it to you. We're going to go in more detail next week. But the cure for the conflict is, number one, I deepen my understanding of Christ. Who He is, what He's done for me. Notice here what He says in verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thank God the answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul uses a term there that doesn't make any sense. Did you see it? Who will rescue me from this body of death? I mean, what is that? What is a body of death? Well, it was a practice that the Romans used. It was a despicable practice, but nonetheless, they would use it. And here's what happened. As you commit a capital crime, they would go take a dead corpse and they would tie it to your back. And you would have to go around with this corpse, this dead person on your back. And you would have to wear it until it rotted off of you. And so he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? That is, I have a body on the back of me. It's death. And death is eating away. Rigor mortis is setting in. The flesh is rotting. It is stinking. I've got to take it to the bathroom with me. I've got to take it to bed with me. I've got to take it to work with me. I mean, who would want to do that, and how effective would you be? And yet it was a practice that the Romans would do for punishment. And Paul uses that. He says that's what it's like trying to live for God in your own strength. You're just going around with a body of death strapped to you. And who will release you? Who will rescue you? And he said the answer to that is Jesus Christ. Jesus comes along, and what does He do? He takes that body of death. He takes that corpse. He takes that old nature, and He gives us victory. As a matter of fact, in the previous chapter, Paul wrote, "Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, since you have been given new life." See, the key to winning this conflict on the inside is to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You see, a lot of people invite Jesus into their heart, but He doesn't want to be resident. He wants to be president. He wants to be CEO. He wants to be master. He wants to be Lord. And if you're going to win this battle on the inside, Jesus has to sit on the throne room of your heart. He cannot occupy a closet in your life. We'll see some more of this in chapter 8 next week. But notice here what it says. "For the new spiritual principle of life in Jesus Christ lifts me out of the old vicious cycle of sin." You see, our victory is through Jesus Christ. Secondly, if you want to win this internal battle, I got to detect and disarm the lie I am believing. See, you're losing the conflict because you're believing a lie. It's either a lie the devil has told you, or it's a lie you've told yourself. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." You see, a lot of times what we'll say is, "Well, if this is all I do, it's not all that bad. We have a bad habit. It's making us sick. We have a bad habit that's shortening our life." What do? We tell ourselves a lie. Well, everything you do is bad for you. No, they don't have warning packages on everything, okay? They have warning packages on certain things because it's been scientifically proven this here is going to shorten your life. This here is going to hurt your body. But you see, to justify what we do, we tell ourselves a lie. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. This is a real-life situation. Man and woman, they were having some marital conflicts. The man felt like that his wife wasn't meeting his physical needs. And so he started viewing and watching pornography. What was the lie that he told himself? Well, my wife is not doing her job. My wife's not meeting my needs. So I'm going to go have this need that I met somewhere else. So what does he do? He starts telling himself a lie. Starts believing a lie. And so he starts watching pornography. He gets hooked on pornography. And next thing you know, he gets a link in his email to a pornographic site. He clicks it on. It takes him to a child pornography website. Realizes what it is. Now, I'm just telling you his words. This is how he described it to me. Saw what it was, went off of it. The next day, the FBI is knocking on his door. They have a warrant for his arrest. They confiscate his computer. They lock him up. And he gets tried and convicted as a child molester because he has viewed child pornography. Now he has to register as a sex offender for 10 years. He is on restricted probation. He can only go to work. That's the only place he can go. He cannot have his grandchildren over to his house. He cannot have his nephews and nieces over to his house. His children who live in his house cannot have their friends to come over. And it all started with a lie that he told himself. The truth of the matter is some of you have an anger problem and you've told yourself a lie. The lie goes something like this. Well, I'm from Irish descent. My daddy had a temper. My grandfather had a temper. Well, you know, redheads, they just have a temper. You just make up this lie to justify the self-defeating behavior you have in your life. Notice here. Behind every self-defeating act is a lie I have believed. Might be a lie that you told yourself. Might be a lie that the devil told you. On March of 2006, a city dump truck backed into Curtis Gorky's car. Damaged it pretty bad, about $3,600 worth of damage. Well, the guy wants the city to pay for the damages for his car. They won't do it. And so he turns around and he sues the city. Now, why wouldn't the city pay for the dump truck backing into his car. Well, this guy was a city employee, and he was driving the dump truck that ran into his own car. You understand, it was he that had run into his own car. He had done it to himself. How many times do we do that in our life? It's not the devil. It's not my brother. It's me. I did it to myself. And I did it to myself because I've believed a lie. Notice here next, you stop defeating myself by stop deceiving myself. If you're going to stop losing, stop defeating yourself. Let me tell you one of the lies that we get told ourselves. Well, you just got to go with your heart. You got to do what your heart tells you to do. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Listen, if you follow your heart, you're going to go to the wrong place. You're going to make the wrong choice. So I want to ask you, what self-defeating behavior are you putting up with? What are you minimizing? What are you excusing? What are you denying in your life that is creating all the conflict that is in your life? Until you detect it and disarm it and stop believing the lie, it'll never get better. Then number three, I declare my struggle to another. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so God can heal you. When a believing person prays, great things happen. You see, you're as sick as your secrets. And here's what you need to do. You need to find somebody, not just confess it to God. You need to confess it to somebody else. Somebody that'll pray for you. Somebody that'll support you. Somebody that'll encourage you. Somebody that'll love you. Now, let me just give you a couple of guidelines here. If you're a man, you're going to confess to a man. If you're a woman, you're going to confess to a woman. You do never, ever confess to the opposite sex of a sin or a weakness or a struggle you have. If you do, you're just setting yourself up for failure. But you got to confess it. You say, well, I confess it to God. Well, you need somebody else praying for you and encouraging you and holding you accountable. And the last verse I want to share with you, and this is going to springboard into next week. Live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. In Romans chapter 7, me, my, myself, and I appears 43 times in 12 verses. It's all about me. The Spirit is never mentioned, not one time, in Romans chapter 7. But in the next chapter, what we're going to see is a victory we have in Jesus Christ. And the word Spirit appears 21 times in the 8th chapter. Let me tell you what, in this battle with self, if you trust in you, you're going to lose. If you put the emphasis on the Holy Spirit and you trust in the power of God, you can win. A lot of people have gone to the beach this summer. We're going to go down there and catch some fish in October, I hope. I hope there's fish running. But just say this scene. You're down there at the beach and you're on the shore and you've seen the seagulls and how they come and fly in and fly out and walk around on the ground. Well, a seagull, it comes and flies and it lands. And it lands right there in front of him and it just falls over dead. You say, oh, I tell you what, I'm going to help that seagull. You go over there and you pick it up and you throw it up in the air. It just falls back to the ground. You say, well, I don't understand. I'm going to throw it up in the air so it can fly. You throw it up in the air again. It's got the same feathers. It's got the same skeleton. It's got the same muscles. I mean, a minute ago, it's flying, and now it's just dead and lifeless on the beach. I don't care how many times you pick it up and throw it in the air. I don't care how many times you want it to fly. It's not going to fly. You want me to tell you why it's not going to fly? The Spirit has already left that seagull. You see, it's not the feathers that make it fly. It's not the muscles that make it fly. It is not the skeleton that makes it fly. It is the life on the inside of the seagull that makes it fly. And you see, if you want to soar with God, it's not your willpower. It's not your want to. It's not another seminar. It's not another study. The only way you're going to have life is in the Spirit of the living God. Now, let me ask you this. What area today do you need God's help? Will you temper? Will you anger? With impatience? Self-control? Laziness? Self-centeredness? Lust? Pride? Habits? Out of control spending? What is it that you need the power of God to help you with? I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. You'll never have victory in this conflict until you identify the problem, until you name the problem, and then you trust God to help you with that problem. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask you, wherever you're at, what lie have you been telling yourself? What lie has the devil been telling you that you've been excusing and minimizing and neglecting the things that you know in your heart that God wants you to do? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have examined your word, it has examined us. Lord, help us to deepen our understanding of Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to detect and disarm the lie that we're believing. And help us, God, to declare our struggle to someone else. Help us, God, to have an accountability partner, a prayer partner, somebody to love us and encourage us. But most of all, God, help us to understand it's not our willpower, but God, it's your power in us that gives us the victory. Lead us now, God, as we made our decisions and our commitments. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.